Christ is King, and we're here to celebrate that fact, to remind ourselves of the victory that was won for us. We've been singing songs about it. We've been partaking in a ritual act of eating and drinking this victory and praying about it. And let's hear a word from God here in the book of Hebrews today. Hebrews in chapter 11. Hebrews in chapter 11. Welcome, everybody who's here, especially those who are maybe coming from out of town. We appreciate you being here to join with us in this service. And we welcome you, and we want to make you feel welcome. And if you have questions about things that you hear or things that you see today, then we'd be happy to talk about those kind of things with you. There are some things that we start, but we don't really get around to finishing because we get in over our heads. And we realize once we do that, that it's just not worth it. Rachel and I, our first house in Ohio that we bought, it came with a washer and dryer unit that at that time was probably 20, 30 years old or something. We knew it was going to go, but we didn't have a whole lot of money, so we're hoping that it would, you know, keep going a little bit longer. And lo and behold, one day Rachel says, it's broken. And I thought, well, I'm a man. I have a Craftsman tool set. Surely, by virtue of those two things, I can fix this. Well, I was wrong completely. I managed to take it all apart, but there were parts everywhere. There was like nuts and bolts, you know, bouncing down into the drain and the floor. There was oil. I didn't know there's oil all over the floor. And so it just wasn't worth it to fix it. So we just went on Craigslist and bought a used one for $50, and that was that. There's some things we finish. We start, but we never finish because it's just not that important. But there are other things. There are more important things, right? That no matter what comes up, no matter how hard it gets, we stick with it. We hold fast, as David was saying. We finish what we start. Things like your marriage. Things like your devotion to your children. Maybe to a lesser degree, your job or your going to school for a degree or something like that. They're more important, and you finish them, you see them through, because you know in the end it's all going to be worth it. Well, that's the way it is with Jesus. No matter how hard it gets, we start what we finish. Starting is important, but finishing is everything. When someone says that they went to go climb a mountain, you ask them, did you get to the top? When someone says that they ran a marathon, you ask them what their time was. Did you finish? Starting the race is important, but finishing is everything. And to finish, you need something called endurance. And the fuel that burns in the engine of endurance is faith. And this is what these people, the Hebrews, were lacking. They had suffered a great deal in the past. They had shown their faithfulness to God in marvelous ways. But they're starting to slip. They're starting to lose that fire. They're starting to wonder if it's all worth it, or maybe if we should just slip back, shrink back, turn back. And so he says in chapter 10 in verse 35, don't throw away your confidence. Your confidence has a great reward at the end of it. He says in verse 36, you have need of endurance so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. And he goes on to quote this foundational passage from the prophet Habakkuk, my righteous one shall live by faith. He's not going to shrink back. If he shrinks back, God says through the prophet, my soul has no pleasure in him. But the Hebrew writer says, that's not us. We're not the people who shrink back and are destroyed for it. We're the kind of people who hold on, who endure with faith, and who preserve their souls. And the author, what he does in chapter 11, this is just one piece of the puzzle of this whole book, and I hate to just isolate one chapter here, but he's drawing his audience into this long history of people who got through seemingly impossible situations, but they were able to do it because God strengthened them to do it through their faith. And he follows this pattern here, where he will begin a phrase by saying, by faith, and he repeats this with poetic emphasis. It's almost like reading a song. By faith, such and such a person did such and such a thing because of his faith, and because of that thing, he was rewarded out the other side. And it's repeated over and over and over again to drive this point home. My righteous one will live by his faith. It's the only way to live before God, to endure, to hold on, to stick with it, to finish the race. Let's dive into this text here. The first three verses are talking about what faith really means. He begins with a kind of two-part definition. You may have even, if you've read the Bible for years now, or you grew up reading, you could probably quote this passage. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is this resolute confidence in God's promised but yet unseen future. Yes, we can't quite see it, but we believe it. It's as real to us as if it's right in front of us, and we can reach out and we can grasp it. And faith demonstrates itself. It proves itself in our lives in practical ways when we act as if what God says is going to happen will in fact happen. So faith is living in the present in light of what we expect to happen in the future. It's a confident thing, and we prove it by the way that we live. And something wonderful happens when people live by this faith, when they bear witness to the promises of this unseen God, that God in turn bears witness to them. People receive a commendation from God. God affirms that life of faith. He looks down from heaven and he says, well done. And to illustrate this principle, he takes us back to the very beginning where faith begins. He says, by faith we understand, in verse 3, that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now, you weren't there at the beginning. You didn't see that take place. Therefore, it takes faith to see the fingerprints of an invisible God on the visible universe. Now that's faith in principle, grasping a reality that just we can't see with the naked eye. Now let's bring some characters onto the stage and see how it plays out in practice. And what the Hebrew writer is going to do is going to start that pattern by faith. So-and-so did something and he received a commendation. First of all, the first movement goes from Abel all the way to Abraham. If you look at Abel in verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Here's an example of a guy who died because of his faith, living by his faith. Now you're thinking being murdered doesn't sound like a very ringing endorsement or a great motivation to live by faith. But the point is that God accepted Abel, that God rewarded Abel through the other side of death. He received a commendation, not just on earth, but even though he's dead, he's still speaking of victory. He's still speaking of reward. Even death itself can't overpower the life of faith. Here's a guy who lived by that model. He didn't shrink back. He gave God his very best. He lived by faith. And though he died, it's like he's living on as an example for the rest of us. Or the next verse talks about Enoch. In contrast to Abel, Enoch received his commendation from God not through death, but oddly from death. He was taken by God. He was not found by people. He was pleasing God as he was walking with God in his life, and so God commended him by taking him up from this earth. And so what makes God smile? What pleases God there in verse 5? Look at verse 6. Well, without faith, it's impossible to please him. He says, "For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." What pleases God? What kind of a life makes God smile? It's when he looks down and he sees people acting upon their belief in him with absolute certainty. Yes, there he is. He can't see me, but he believes that I'm real. And he acts upon it. He does bold and confident things. And I'm going to reward him for it. And look how she really believes that she's going to be rewarded. That's what pleases God. That's the kind of life that God wants to see in us. Another example, who lived by the same model, is Noah. Noah took God's warning of a worldwide flood seriously, something he'd never seen before. I think there's good evidence that it never had even rained on the earth before. So here's Noah building an ark, building a ship in the desert. And he looked awfully foolish to the people. He certainly didn't look like he was right. And surely people were making fun of him when he was building that boat. But the tables were turned, you see. He was found to be in the right, wearing that badge of righteousness when the rain started, when the heavens opened up and the deeps opened up and the flood waters rose. Not only did he save his family, but he was marked out from the world as one who is righteous. And then, of course, Abraham, the great example of faith. There are three examples here in Abraham. He takes two of them here, and then he interrupts himself in verses 13 through 16. But here, God told Abraham to, in verse 8 through 10, go to a land that I will show you. That's in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. That we'd never been there. He'd never seen that land. But he left home on a promise. He acted with reference to the unseen. This is faith. And he also trusted that God would fulfill his promise to give him children. That's the other one, verses 11 and 12. Now that took a great deal of trust. It took Abraham and Sarah to take their eyes off of the obvious, to take their eyes off of what they could see, which was their old bodies, far beyond the years of childbearing, and focus instead on the unseen, focus instead on the integrity of God, on the creative power of God. And guess what? They were rewarded in an act of new creation in the womb of Sarah. Just as in the beginning in verse 3, God made everything out of nothing. A multitude of stars in heaven, sand on the seashore. God created that with the power of his voice. He's doing the same thing in the womb of Sarah. Out of a dead womb, out of nothing, he created a multitude as numerous as the stars in heaven, as countless as the grains of sand on the seashore, through which the world, in fact, would be saved. He did that out of nothing. Out of death came life because Abraham and Sarah believed. They had faith in God. So he briefly interrupts himself with this interlude. He pauses to draw out the implications of this story. Look at verse 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. Verse 15, if they'd been thinking of that land from which they'd gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So he pauses to draw out the implications of the story. Here's Abraham, here's Sarah, here are their children, the successive generations there. All of these promises that God made to Abraham, the nation promise, I'll make of you a great nation. The land promise, I'll give you this land as an inheritance. The blessing promise, through your seed, Abraham, I will introduce blessing throughout the whole world. All of these promises God fulfilled after these folks died. But the point is, they all died in a state of trust, believing that God would do what he said. The point is, they demonstrated that belief. You could see it in their lives when they acted upon God's promises. Because Canaan wasn't the goal for Abraham or for Isaac or for Jacob. And they showed that that wasn't really what they were after, because while they were living in the promised land, they lived in tents. It was a symbol that they were looking for something better. They desired a lasting city. They desired a heavenly country. They desired a better inheritance, not just for their descendants, but they believed it would be theirs as well. And the point that the Hebrew writer is making is, yes, they couldn't see it, but they believed it and they were right. God was preparing that place for them. Look in verse 10. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. God was drawing his old covenant people forward to the new, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to Mount Zion, to the city which has foundations, to the kingdom which cannot be shaken. And yes, they look like fools. They were oddballs, living in tents, looking like strangers, looking like aliens. But the fact is, they lived on the promises of God because they believed that they were true. They weren't ashamed to own their Lord. And again, God commended them. He said, "Well done." He was not ashamed to be called their God, which is what God has been after since the very beginning. And a few chapters before, in Hebrews chapter 8, he quotes this beautiful passage of the new covenant promised through the prophet Jeremiah, when God would forgive finally the sins of his people in this new covenant that we just celebrated with these emblems. And it was through that forgiveness of sins in the blood of Jesus that God could say, "I will be their God, and they shall be my people." He's not ashamed to own you when you have faith in him. When you believe, when he speaks, he's telling the truth and you act upon it. Now he picks up Abraham again here in verse 17 through 19. He quotes this passage from, references this passage from Genesis chapter 22. When God had put Abraham through a very difficult test on Mount Moriah. Abraham here in Genesis 22 was faced with this apparent contradiction between God's promises, which were to be fulfilled through his son Isaac, and God's command, on the other hand, to sacrifice Isaac. How are these two things to be held together? How can both of these things be true? But faith forced him to the only conclusion possible for God to remain true to himself and true to both the promise and the command. He believed that once he made the sacrifice of Isaac, God was able to raise him even from the dead. Now we're getting into the heart of what this is all about. Faith looks forward beyond this life. Abraham took up this radical posture of trusting God beyond death and looking into an unseen future. And this pattern continues with Abraham's son Isaac and Jacob after him and then Joseph. All of the children of Abraham had to follow his example and look beyond their death to pass on the blessing. In Joseph's case, to look beyond his own death, so that his bones could be carried from Egypt back to his homeland in Canaan. And finally, the pattern continues with Moses in verses 23 through 28. Moses and his parents, who at great personal risk to themselves, chose to fear an invisible God in the face of a king that they could see, and that wielded power, that had an army, right, that had swords and shields and horsemen, a very powerful man, but they were seeking the face of an invisible God. Moses identified with God's people by forsaking the passing pleasures of a sinful life in Egypt, and he chose instead the greater treasure of being identified with the suffering Messiah, and he took on that suffering for himself. How do you think God felt about that when he looked down from heaven and saw Moses leave Egypt on faith? He rewarded him. He commended him. Moses, by faith, led the people of Israel in the observance of the Passover, sprinkling blood on the doorposts. How is the blood of an animal on our door going to save us from death? By faith, he led the people to do so. It didn't make sense. They couldn't see the fulfillment, but in fact, it was true. And they did it anyway, by faith. And they were rewarded. They were saved. Israel, the same is true for Israelites who crossed the Red Sea. They stepped out when the waters were parted, a wall of water on their right and a wall of water on their left. That first step is a step of faith. How do they know that the water is not going to close back in on them? How do they know that their enemies aren't going to follow them into that water and destroy them? They did so by faith, believing God was able to get them to the other side. And then, of course, the great passage there in Exodus 14 when God tells them, no. When you get to the other side, stop and turn around and watch what I do to your enemies. Now, they stepped out, not on faith. They stepped out for vengeance, for wrath, for hatred, to get back what was theirs, the Egyptians. And God swallowed them up when the waters returned. The same is true when Israelites crossed the Jordan River and they came in to begin conquering the land. Here's this impregnable city. What's a great battle plan? How about you march around the city 7 times in a week and blow some trumpets? Doesn't sound like a very good battle plan. Again, faith in the unseen. The people of Israel were rewarded on that 7th day when the trumpets blew, the walls came tumbling down in Jericho, and Israel took the land and inherited the promise. Then what he does here in verse 32 through 40 is the great crescendo of the story. Verse 32 through 40. I love this passage. It's such a preacher thing to say. What more shall I say, for time would fail me, right? I wish I could hear what he would say about people like Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah. What events of David's life would he bring up, or Samuel and the prophets? He's just covering this wide swath of history here, from the period of Judges even up until the recent history of the Jews. He seems like he's referencing some things that happened during the Maccabean revolt here. Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, these guys are all extremely flawed people when you go back and read the book of Judges. But by faith, God was able to wield them like the blunt instruments they were to get the job done and move his purposes forward. Samuel, the great prophet, David, the great king, the prophets like Elijah and Elisha after them, all lived by faith through very hostile conditions. And then in verse 33 through 38 here, he sums up the various actions that were achieved through faith. And some of these are easy to spot, like who shut the mouths of lions through faith? Well, that's got to be Daniel. Who conquered the power of fire? Well, that's got to be Daniel's 3 friends. But there are others that are very mysterious, and we're left to wonder about who these people are. Some of them, again, come from extra-biblical texts like the book of Maccabees during the Maccabean revolt. Some experienced extraordinary victories through their faith, verses 33 through 35a. But some suffered extraordinary pain through their faith, verses 35b through 38. But the point is that their faith is what got them through. Their faith was the key that helped them endure. And finally, you have this conclusion in verses 39 and 40. He says, in all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. All of these people in this long list, we didn't do it justice, so you've got to have to go home and read it yourself here, but all of these suffered these things by faith. And the fact that they suffered them by faith demonstrated that this present world, this world that's so broken and corrupted by sin, doesn't deserve them. I love that in verse 38. Look at that again. Of whom the world was not worthy. They were living and dying, in some cases, for something better. All of these people believed that God was going to do something better in the future. They couldn't see it yet, but they believed that God was going to set things right, that God was going to make a new world, a better world. And the fact is, the Hebrew writer is trying to draw out here is they were exactly right. And that's why people of faith look weird to the rest of the people on this earth. Because they're out of tune with the present time. Because they're not living in view of what they can see. They're living in view of what is to come. A better future. While the world around us is living as though the present world is all there is. And it's all there ever will be. So you better get as much as you can right now. And all of these faithful examples in Hebrews 11 are these living beacons of hope. These advanced signposts all pointing down the trail to the fact that the God who made the world by the power of His voice was intending to remake the world with the power of His Word. And that's precisely what He did when He spoke. And Jesus came into the world as light. He inhabited a human body, and He offered that body as a sacrifice for sins, providing the great victory that all these people in Hebrews 11 were looking for the whole time. That's why He says, apart from us, they're not made perfect. Because it's on the cross. When Jesus dies as a sacrifice for sins, He's buried on the third day, as we sang and we celebrated. He was alive again. He was raised from the dead. That's the victory that they were all waiting for. And now anyone who is in Christ, anyone who is living by this faith and that sacrifice and that resurrection, is a new creation. And through Jesus, God was opening up this new world, this better future. And this great cloud of witnesses that we talk about here in chapter 11, they're all pointing to this time. They're all pointing to our time. We're the true signposts to the new age. We mark the true beginnings of what God is doing because we have been perfected. And they've been perfected with us through Jesus. We've been forgiven, and they've been forgiven with us through Jesus. We've been restored to God, and so have they now that Jesus has died and raised again. What's the point of all of this? It's a long chapter. It's a great list. What's the point of all of this repetition? Therefore, that's why these chapter breaks are such a... They're helpful in some ways, but in other ways, they really mess us up. We think, well, I'll just read one chapter a day. No, don't do that. Read the whole book. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, the ultimate example of one who lived by faith, who was commended by God, vindicated in the resurrection, ascended to the throne, and is reigning as King of kings and Lord of lords. What's the point? Keep running with all endurance. With all the energy that you can muster, don't go backwards. Don't shrink back in your faith. Grow in your faith. Draw nearer to God today than you were yesterday. With a true faith, with hearts that are sprinkled clean with the blood of Christ, that you are able to draw near into the presence of God. Remember when you signed on with Jesus, you meant to finish, didn't you? We all did. We wanted the victory. Now you've got to finish. That's the point of Hebrews chapter 11. That's what he's driving after. Follow that great trail of faith marked by the blood of all of these martyrs. Marked by the blood of Jesus Himself. And remember what He says. He is the living one. He is the first and the last. And He says to people who are persecuted in much the same way in the book of Revelation, I've got the keys to death and Hades. Even if you die, I can get you out because I was raised from the dead. Living by faith involves responding to the unseen God and His Word with confident action. Faith, if we've learned anything from chapter 11, just by this repetition, is not just believing certain things to be true. It involves that, but that's not all it is. Even the demons believe that God is one and they tremble. Well, fat lot of good that does them in the end. You have to prove your faith. You've got to put it into action. You've got to evidence your belief. You have to live in view of the unseen future. Abraham obeyed. Noah built. Abel offered. So on and so on and so forth. Faith acts out of a bold confidence in God's promises and His warnings and His commands. So the question is, do you take the unseen God seriously enough to act upon what He says? When you encounter a scripture that is at odds with your life, are you willing to be so bold as to believe it? Are you willing to complete your faith by getting your life in line with it? Faith involves God doing extraordinary things through ordinary people. I think you look through this list again, not with rose-colored glass. Look through the list and then read the stories. These people were deeply flawed people. They were imperfect people. You've got cheaters. You've got liars. You've got people who have blood on their hands. They're ordinary people with messed up lives. They're people like you and me. But look at what God could do through their faith. Look at verse 33. Conquered kingdoms. Enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Look at what they were able to do. Ordinary people, but because they were energized with faith. I think sometimes we look in the mirror and all we see are failures. Our inconsistencies. God, I can't even say a prayer to you because my mind is going in this direction, in that direction. I fall asleep at night when I'm trying to talk to you. I haven't been faithful in this way. I haven't been faithful in that way. We see our failures. We see how inconsistent we are. I think, look at Samson. If God can use a chump like Samson to get the job done, He can use you. But you've got to act by your faith. Put your trust in the Lord. Live in view of His promised future, even though you can't see it. And who knows what you could do? Who knows whose life you can change? Who knows how great your marriage could be? Even if things don't turn out great, you're going to be rewarded, and that's the last point. Living by faith may involve temporary hardship. But it's always, 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 always going to eventually result in eternal reward. Remember verse 6? The important part of our faith is believing that God will reward those who diligently seek Him. So whatever we have to suffer because of our faith in this present life, no matter how tragic it is, no matter how painful it is, it's not even going to compare to the glorious sound of Jesus' voice, when we will see Him with our eyes, when we will hear Him with our ears, He will look down upon us and He will not be ashamed to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your master." That's the great paradox of living by faith and not by sight, not just by what you can see. Is those who hesitate, those who shrink back in trying to keep what they think they have, they're going to lose everything in the end. But for those people who refuse to shrink back, who draw near to God, who trust in what God has done for them in the past, truly believing that they're forgiven of their sins, and they trust in God's unseen future for them, who risk everything for Jesus, those are the people Jesus says will gain back their very lives. And so there are various passages we could bring up But let me just leave you with this one. Hopefully you've been encouraged to live by faith, but maybe you've never really been bold enough to really act on it. Let's have a test right now. God says, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Now let's say you've never done that, and now you're encountering this unseen God who's speaking to you through the Scriptures, Acts 2 and verse 38 and various other passages. Will you be bold enough to step out by faith, be baptized, believing somehow that God, through Jesus, is able to completely wipe your slate clean and give you a fresh start? That's what God is offering. But not just that. He's offering to bring you into His promised future. If you would like to be part of God's purposes today, then come forward and express your faith right now as we sing this song.